2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we are entering in to the third major division, as it were, in this book. The first seven chapters of this book, Paul is basically addressing the majority in the church at Corinth that were either with him from the beginning and never wavered, or that had wavered and Paul had written back to that church and they had repented of their wrong thinking and they had united themselves back behind the apostle. And we need to remember this, that to be supportive of the apostle was to be supportive of Christ. So to be embracing of apostolic doctrine is to be embracing of the person and work of Jesus Christ. They're one in the same. So if I rejected Paul, that would be an evidence of me rejecting who? Christ himself. And folks, even though Paul's not here today, when it comes to apostolic doctrine, if what is being proclaimed is in agreement with what the scriptures are saying, we cannot reject it. To be rejecting of what the scripture says is to be rejecting apostolic teaching, which is to be rejecting the very voice of Christ. It's something that is symptomatic, isn't it? And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's begin looking at this third major division where Paul goes after these false teachers. We'll read the first six verses of this. You'll notice the tone changes dramatically. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in present am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul is bringing forth something to us that in our culture and day in which we live in is not very well accepted, nor is it liked. Paul's going after somebody that has a differing opinion. Right? Paul is saying, now look, I have the truth as it is in Christ, and these false teachers do not have that truth, and I'm going after them for the sake of souls and for the sake of the purity of the church. And so Paul would not have put up with what many put up today with the tolerance police, who are cowered into silence in our churches today. If there's one thing that is so evident among Bible-believing churches today, it is the absolute quietness of the church. The church is silent when it comes to the answers to our culture and the dilemmas that we are experiencing today, and yet the church is supposed to have the answers, aren't we? We're supposed to have the truth. We're the ones that the Bible says is the pillar and ground of the truth, and yet in many of our churches today, they waver as if they don't know what truth really is anymore. So the tolerance police has cowered the church in silence. False teachers are now tickling the itching ear of many so-called Christians within our churches today, and we're being lulled to sleep by the sweet sounds of music that we desire to hear that is nothing more than fleshly music. It does not carry the attributes and glories of that heavenly song that is in harmony with the heart of God. today, to be confronted is a sin. That's what the culture tells us today. And yet, I think if you think through your Bibles, let's just think through our Bibles for a second. Was the early church confronted? Wasn't it the church that said, we ought to obey God rather than man? And he wasn't talking about our little preferences and our little, you know, things and inconveniences that we have in our life. They were thinking Christ and they were thinking the gospel. It was the early church when Paul stood upon Mars Hill. Can you imagine this being said today and the outcry that would have gone up? Paul turned in the middle of that public forum before those judges and he just said this, you know, I was walking around and I saw an altar to an unknown God whom you ignorantly worship. Can you imagine calling someone today ignorant? Can you imagine someone standing up and saying, look, you have an altar to an unknown God, and I'm just telling you, there is a God who created the heavens and earth and all that is therein. Can you imagine such confrontation today? You say, well, if we do that, it's going to stir the bees up. Yep. But there are certain things that need to be stirred up in a right way. And for the church to be silent in a day when it needs to be vocal is not taking on apostolic characteristics, nor is it taking on the godliness, the attributes of Christ. We even read today in our scripture reading, didn't we? Here our Lord is standing before these scholars, Pharisees, Sadducees, these men of high political clout, and he just would look at them, and sometimes he'd say things like this, don't you ever read the Bible? Can you imagine that? And he just looked at them and said, you know, you're asking me this question, but it's insincere because you, by your very tradition, negate the power and effectiveness of the Word of God. That you have so fenced in with all of your extra baggage and traditions that the honoring of one's father and mother is now taken away under the guise of some kind of religiosity that is there. Christ was confronted, wasn't he? He was the truth made flesh. Can you imagine our Lord standing before those men and confronting them, whosoever is among you, let him cast the first stone. That was a confrontation, wasn't it? The warfare today by the church is absent. We looked at it in the Gospels. We looked at it in the book of Acts. What do you think? Is Paul being confronted with the Corinthians? Yes or no? Yes, he is. Did Paul confront the church at Galatia? Yes or no? Did Paul have to correct and confront things in the churches at Thessalonica? Yes, he said, if you don't work, you don't eat. What about the church at Philippi? You had two women. Did they need to be confronted? Absolutely. And folks, one of the characteristics of an elder, one of the qualifications of an elder, according to the book of Titus, is that he has the ability to both exhort and persuade people who are gainsayers, who speak against the truth. They can actually take the Bible and they can take that truth and confront people with that truth. That's a qualification. To be able to handle accurately the sword of the Spirit. Did our Lord, in the book of Revelation to the seven churches, did he ever confront anything? He would say to the church at Ephesus, you know, you got this going on, this is good, and this is good, but I have something against you. You've left your first what? You've left your first love. Confrontation. It was done for their good. And by the way, people that are yielded to truth never see that as confrontation. It's people who are hesitant to obey truth that see it as confrontive. He spoke to one of the churches. He said, look, he said, you've got this problem going on, and you've got this going on, and I'm just telling you that if you don't repent of this, I'm going to send the sword to you, and it will fight against the members of that church. That's amazing, isn't it? That Christ would actually take his word and he would fight against individual members of a professing Bible-believing church there. Why is Christ doing this? Why is Paul doing this? Because he is zealous for truth. So let me ask you this. Do you believe in truth? Do you even think there's truth out there? Or are you fuzzy on that? And I'll tell you whether you're fuzzy or not on that is whether or not you are willing to stand for it. Anybody can say that they're for the deity of Christ. Right? But as I watched this past week, if you have to stand in the midst of a public forum, in the midst of a public culture, and say Caesar is Lord, well, that's a different ballgame. Somebody says, well, what would it matter? I mean, in my heart, you know, I really believe in the Lord, so what would it matter if I just cast a little incense and mouth something I don't really believe in? Can you hear that argument today? Because to say Jesus is Lord would cost you your life. That's when you really know if you believe it, right? As long as it doesn't cost anything, then you're willing just to go on your merry way. And folks, we're living in a day. In fact, we've always lived in a day, but the oppression of it is much stronger today. We're living in a day where to voice any truth at all is called intolerance. They are tolerant of all error, but they are intolerant of truth. And Paul is going after these false teachers here. And so in the first seven chapters, he confronts the majority that are with him. The purpose of that is to strengthen them. Look at chapter 5 and verse 12 when he says, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them." Now note these false teachers, they gloried in what? They gloried in appearance and not in heart. In other words, they boasted in the things that they could see and hear and touch and feel. So Paul is strengthening them in order to have their answer to these false teachers. And then in chapters 8 and 9, he admonishes this same believing group with all confidence to finish the offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And now he goes after these false apostles. Look in chapter 11 here. Look at verse 13. Tell me, is this confrontive? "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness." Now how bold is that? Can you imagine sitting in a congregation and the minister reading this epistle for the very first time to that congregation, and he reads that and somebody out there says to themselves, "Paul's talking about me." That's pretty strong, isn't it? And so Paul called for them false apostles, deceitful workers. These false apostles, can you believe this, accuse Paul of being carnal? Look in chapter 10 and verse 2. He says, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some. Now look at this. Which think of us as if we walked according to the what? Paul just spent 1 Corinthians saying, you're carnal, you're carnal, you're carnal, you're fleshy, you're fleshy. And these false apostles turned around and said, no, I'll tell you who's carnal. It's who? It's Paul. And let me tell you why they said that. Evidently, there was some form of confrontation here in this church. Publicly. And Paul was there and some kind of public altercation went on, and Paul, instead of addressing it there, left. And in leaving the situation, he writes back letters that are what? Timid, bold. And so here's what happens. You know, while he's there before them in his presence, he's lowly, he's humble, he seems to be, you know, not aggressive in what he's doing, but he is preaching the truth. And in the midst of that, instead of wanting to come and really bring his authority down on the church in a destructive way, he flees out of love, and then he writes these epistles back, one of which we don't have. And he says in this book that it was done with tears as he wrote this back to the church. And these false apostles said, you know what? Here's Paul. Such a wimp. He's afraid of us. He fled. And look at his hypocrisy. Look at his carnality. Because what he did was, is he left, and in a flood of emotion, he writes back this stern letter back to the church as if he's wanting to force the church to do something, whereas we are the ones that are promising you liberty. You think that type of argument ever goes on today? And so in chapter 10 and verse 8, look at what it says. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for your what? For your edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, the false apostles, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is what? Is weak, and his speech is contemptible. And Paul says, you know what? They're right. But it's not my appearance that you need to go by. Verse 11, let such a one think this, that such as we are by word, by letters, when we're absent, we live out what we have what? What we've written. That's what you're really looking for, isn't it, brethren? You're not looking for someone that's eloquent and can attract the big crowds. You're not looking for somebody that's all healthy and the specimen. You know, Paul was beat and stoned and had these bodily ailments and possible illnesses. And here he is. You don't look at all that. That's judging by what? Yeah. But if you judge by your eyes, then you are carnal. Because that's what carnality is. Carnality is judging something by your senses. What you see, what you hear, how you feel. Paul's not making judgments that way. How is Paul making judgments? Very simple. By the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how he's making judgments in that. So Paul's accused of this carnal behavior and using his authority to get his own way and to have this false humility. They mocked his preaching. Look in chapter 11 and verse 6. He says, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in what? He wasn't an eloquent speaker. In this way, who was he like? Who did Paul compare the New Testament ministry to in 2 Corinthians chapter 3? Moses. How was Moses' speech? It was not eloquent. He had a stuttering problem, didn't he? And Paul says, my ministry is so like the ministry of Moses, I had the same thing when it comes to my speech. But he agrees with them. They mocked his preaching. They said that he had shamed the Corinthians because he wouldn't take their money. Verse 9, chapter 11. And these false apostles boasted of their heritage. Look in chapter 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am what? So am I. So they're boasting of their heritage. And one of the aspects of their heritage that they boasted about was that they, are you ready for this? They were there under the authority of the original apostles. They knew Peter and James and John. And Paul was a false apostle because he wasn't one of the original. And that they were there under the authority of that Jerusalem church. Look in chapter 12 and verse 11. He says, I am become a fool in glory, but you have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest, what? Apostles, though I am nothing. And brethren, you can see that as having a lot of clout, right? And if I showed you up and I said, you know, I'm from headquarters and I know this guy and I know this guy and I've eaten with James and I've walked with Peter and they're in agreement with us. And so they were going after the fact that they knew the original apostles and they were boasting of their eloquence and of their success. And in chapter 12 and verse 1, they were boasting in the fact that they had had visions and revelations. Paul says in chapter 12, verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. In other words, Paul didn't walk around saying what? He didn't walk around saying, I had a vision. So all these people today that say they have visions, if it was a New Testament vision, they wouldn't talk about it. Why? Because when you start talking about visions and revelations, people say, ooh, you must be spiritual. In other words, it draws attention to who? To yourself, not to the risen Christ. And brethren, we wouldn't even have known that Paul had visions and revelations outside of this foolish boasting. And by the way, he does say that if you are going to talk about visions and revelations, it's foolish speech. But these false apostles were bragging about that. And then in chapter 13 and verse 2, lastly, they were telling the church at Corinth that Paul was scared of them. That he was scared to come back and confront them. Chapter 13 and verse 2, I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which hitherto had sinned and to all other, that if I come again, I will not what? I will not spare. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Paul was coming and he wasn't afraid to confront them. If you go back to chapter 10 and verse 6, you'll find out he says that he is in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. So is Paul scared of these false apostles? The answer is no, absolutely not. So what we have here, first of all, in the first two verses of chapter 10, is Paul being accused of carnality. And you got to remember, there were those within the church that were in agreement with this accusation. So what does Paul do? Look at verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul uses this formula, now I, Paul, what? Myself. In other words, who's writing this? Paul. Who's speaking this? Paul. He's appealing to his credibility as an apostle chosen of Jesus Christ. The one that you're accusing, I, Paul, myself, I am exhorting you. I'm coming alongside of you. And I am coming alongside of you with what I'm about to write in this kind of spirit. Verse 1. By the meekness and gentleness of who? Of Christ. Paul is writing to them in the right spirit. Now, why is that important? Well, look in chapter 11, look at verse 4. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another, what? Spirit, which you have not received. In other words, brethren, do we understand this? That if we're preaching the right gospel, then it's going to give birth and it's going to fruit in our lives the right spirit. If a congregation has the wrong spirit, then there's a wrong Jesus being preached. Right? Okay, now we're talking in general. We understand we got all different types of maturities. We got lost people, saved people in our churches, right? We got all that going. But the general atmosphere of that congregation, if the right Christ is being preached, if the right gospel is being applied in our lives, then we're going to have the right spirit. You say, what's it going to look like? Jesus. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, look, it's I, myself. I am the one that exhorting you, and I'm exhorting you by the meekness and gentleness of who? Of Christ. I still think it amazing how people can't recognize the genuine Christ, that you have to actually tell them that you're walking in the right spirit. Because, you know, carnal people assume that you're going to fight carnally. Now, what does he mean by the meekness and gentleness of Christ? The word meekness refers to a gentleness. If we took time to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21, it is the opposite of a rod. Paul would say this, do you want me to come to you with a rod or in meekness? So what does he mean by rod? My mother used to say, do you want a beating? And I say, nope. Now, she wasn't beating me. You have to say that today, right? Okay, she wasn't beating me. But she is saying, I'm going to discipline you severely. So Paul is saying, look, I'm not coming to you, I'm not writing to you right now with a rod. It sounds like it's a rod. People have told you that it's a rod, but it's not. It's in gentleness. Now, can you imagine what it would be like if he came to them with a rod? So he says, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness. This word gentleness is a word that when it is referred to the character of a person, it refers to them being non-reactionary. Have you ever found people that are reactive? They're like a volcano. You know, you can say, how you doing? Boom! They just explode all over you. And that's especially true when we have to talk to someone and we have to talk to them about something that's corrective, isn't it? When I have to talk to someone that's corrective, how can they respond? Can they say, okay, I'm really going to listen to what you have to tell me? That's a non-reactive position, right? But what's the other way they could go? They could get emotive. Right? Because nobody likes to be what? Nobody likes to be corrected. Myself, yourself. And so they just react. Well, you don't understand the situation. Well, blah, 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 boom. They don't hear what you're saying. Okay, so here's what Paul's telling this church. That what I'm about to say to you is non-reactive. I'm not reacting emotively, emotionally, eruptively, because I heard this and just spewed some things down on paper. Paul has thought about this, hasn't he? He's prayed about this. He's wept over this. This is a deliberate and gentle way for him to confront the false apostles that are there at the church at Corinth. Everybody see that? Because they had accused him of the exact opposite. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 2, the end of that. Some which think of us as if we're walking according to the what? The flesh. That's how the flesh responds. Doesn't think about what somebody's telling them. They just self-justify and defend. And so Paul is, could I put it this way? Paul is walking in the fruit of the Spirit, isn't he? These are fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5 tells us. So what Paul is wanting the church to do is to receive his admonition in the way that he's speaking to them. I'm being gentle, yet forceful, and I am being non-reactive. This is deliberate, and I want you to listen in the same way that I'm giving this to you. So what does Paul say, verse 2? He says, all right, I'm pleading with you, I beseech you, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some. What he's telling the church is this. Don't make me come and have to be forceful and confrontive to those in the church that will not submit to apostolic teaching. That's what he's saying. They said his letters are terrifying. His letters are weighty. His letters are aggressive. His letters are forceful. Paul says, don't make me come and act that way in presence. Now, my mother used to say that to me. She said, do you want me to come? Nope. I knew what that meant. And folks, Paul is not some emotional reactionary bag of wind that is just emoting over everything, trying to bring the Corinthians under his lordship. Paul's not preaching himself. He's preaching Christ as Lord. But he is upset. And folks, when somebody accuses you of walking according to the flesh, of being fleshy, of being carnal, and you're not, that arouses intense emotion within a believer. And it's not because you have been offended. It's because you understand that they're not understanding the truth as it is in Jesus. Paul said, who is offended and I burn not? He's pleading with them, please don't put me in a position of having come to you and being bold and aggressive in front of you in person. I'd rather come and show humility and lowliness. And yet Paul's opponents are saying that he's not doing that at all. Now, how does Paul respond to that? He responds to that by giving to the Corinthians how you war. Because Paul's warring, isn't he? He's warring for the life of that church at Corinth. He says, don't you understand that if you walk according to the wisdom of men as a church, that destroys a local New Testament church. God will destroy that type of church. So first of all, he says this in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And basically what he's saying is this. We are human beings. Right? But he dogmatically denies that he is conducting warfare according to the what? The flesh. He dogmatically denies that. Paul is not warring. He's not conducting battle in a fleshly way. Though he was a human being, he is walking in the flesh. He has flesh and blood just like you and I have. He has feelings like you and I have. He has a sinful nature in his flesh like every believer still has. But Paul is waging battle with powerful weaponry. Look at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare, our fight, are not what? He denies it again. But it is mighty. It has the ability of God behind it. It is mighty through God to the pulling down or to the destruction of strongholds. The word stronghold refers to military installations. What in the world is Paul talking about here? And folks, proper New Testament warfare is warfare against what people think. It's against their belief systems. These belief systems, men and women of this world have built up and strengthened, like you would strengthen a military installation. That you would put walls around it, you would build them up high and thick, and you put in all these precautions so that nobody can get through into that military installation. Nobody can get through into your stronghold of that ideology that you believe. And you hide yourself behind those four walls and you say, nobody can touch me, even God. Got it down. You ever met people like that? Have you ever met people and you have said in your heart, there is no way that I can reach them. They are so built up in their little false castles that they have built up in their soul. I can't reach them. They're like Jericho. All fortified and shut up with plenty of food and plenty of riches. Ah, but have you forgotten? The gospel is mighty through God. Do you know who can reach people? God. Not you, not me. God. And what God does is He comes in like a battering ram. And as you give people the gospel, and as you seek to persuade them, and as you plead with them, and yes, they may get angry, yes, they may get upset. That happened in the book of Acts. But you're pleading with them. What's happening is the battering ram of the Word keeps going after that castle. And folks, they would not be responding unless the castle was weakening. Right? If the castle's holding up, then why get upset? Just eat, drink, and be merry. And that's why the tolerance police of our culture today, they want to silence Christianity. Why? They're afraid of it. If an atheist really doesn't believe in God, then why should he care if you do? He cares about whether you do or not, because he really doesn't believe that the stronghold is that strong. Paul said, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds," to the pulling of them down. And folks, I want to remind you how this works. What is the weapons of his fight? It is the revelation of Christ. Everybody see that? It's the gospel. It is the preaching of that gospel. It is the presenting of that gospel. And it comes to us through the scriptures. Everybody see that? Okay, now think about this with me just for a second. Paul's confronted in that church. He leaves. He gets accused of being weak and lowly and humble and pathetic and non-eloquent. And then he writes this letter back. And it's bold and aggressive and confrontive. Is Paul battling? How's he battling? He's battling by letters. Right? He's battling by letters. And we have a New Testament. And folks, in our New Testament, it's mainly comprised of letters. And it is through these letters that we learn the knowledge of God. And it is through that revelation of the knowledge of God, look at verse 5, that it casts down, it destroys imaginations. The word there is our thought life, our reasoning processes, the things that we have fortified in our life to keep us from, so that we can do whatever we want to do, whenever we want to do it. We think it's okay and we'll never be judged for it. Eat, drink, and be merry. The knowledge of God in Christ through epistolary or through the writings of the New Testament, through epistolary revelation, which Paul calls the wisdom of Christ, exalts the knowledge of God, so that in verse 5, when the church does that, it destroys false philosophies. Now, folks, you don't have to know every false philosophy in the world for this to happen. You just have to know the true. Does everybody see that in verse 5? This is what Paul's doing. This is not carnal. He's going after the belief system of these false apostles, lest Christ give repentance to them. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's mighty through God, verse 5. It destroys reasonings. It casts down imagination. And every high thing, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And folks, that's how it works. Somebody says something about the knowledge of Christ. Someone says, yeah, but they're trying to exalt their knowledge over true knowledge. And not only that, verse 5, that true knowledge of God is seeking to take prisoners. This is warfare, isn't it? What kind of prisoner are you seeking to take? Every thought. Did you see that? Look at the text. How many of our thoughts? How many false thinking? Everyone. Every false thought. And it is to take prisoner that thought. and it is to bring it to the wisdom of Christ, and it is to say to that thought, bow the knee. And folks, you know what? That's the problem, isn't it? The problem is that we have people in our churches, and in their thoughts, they will not bow the knee. How many people come to church to be corrected? That's why we're here, to renew our minds. How many people come to church to be instructed? How many people wake up and say, this is the Lord's day. I get to come and be instructed. I get to come and change the way I'm thinking so that I believe right, so that I can behave right. Paul is warring the good warfare. And folks, we too need to be warring. You need to be warring. 1 Peter says we're to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, the feelings of fornications and hostilities and anger and sectarianism and all this type of stuff that comes up in our flesh. You need to war. How are you going to war against it? With the knowledge of Christ. That means you got to know your Bible. Right? You're not going to make it just on Sunday morning. You've got to know what Christ has said. Secondly, Paul says, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Not only do you have the sinful nature bringing all this stuff up that you have to fight against, you also have the circumstances of life that create fear inside of you. And anxieties and cares and burdens and oppressions. Christian, fight the good fight. Paul had to fight that. Was he human? Said he was. But not only that, but we have a lost world out there that is busily fortifying itself against the truth as it is in Christ and daring the church to say something about it publicly. People's false beliefs that they are so confident that they have fortified against the judgment of God. And folks, that's why people don't want to go to a Bible-believing New Testament church. That's why they flee. They don't want to deal with all those false ideas that they have inherited from the culture and built up within themselves because they don't want to change the way they think and the way they act. May we not be that way. Now remember, Paul's writing to a church, isn't he? He's telling the church, this is how you war. And he's going to tell them at the end of this book, be a man and carry out what I tell you. It takes courage to do this. So what Paul is doing here in this book, simply in these three chapters, is he is in the process of destroying the false apostles' reasonings and boastings in their false gospel. And he's going to do it. And he's going to argue against it with the knowledge of Christ and the gospel and how it's applied in one's life. And folks, I just want to say this very emphatically. The only thing that can win against the strongholds is the revelation of Jesus Christ as given in the Word of God. That's the only thing. And so Paul confronts them. Look at verse 6. Paul says, having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul is not a coward. But what he is doing is this, and this is very instructive, especially for preachers. Paul is giving the church an opportunity to be obedient. He instructs them and says, be obedient. Did some of them obey? Yes. He writes another letter. Is he pleading with them? He gives them more time to obey. And now he's writing 2 Corinthians. Is he giving them more time? But this is the last letter. And folks, just like with our parents, there is a limit to the patience of God. When the church has exhausted her opportunity to fully obey apostolic instruction, then and only then will Paul avenge any remaining disobedience. And you know what? For a preacher to do that demands great endurance. Patience, because Paul wept as he did this. Paul's not afraid of them, is he? And folks, I think as we walk away this morning, I think we really need to ask ourselves if we really believe the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. If we really believe what we say we believe. Yes, there are strongholds out there. But Christ can bring down those strongholds. May God give us the courage to open our mouths. Amen. And give the gospel. Let's stand with every head bowed and every eye closed.